So we're looking today at how we can know God better through different images of God. And today we're looking at one of the most familiar and beloved images of God. And we'll be looking first at a passage from the Old Testament, Psalm 23, which you know so well, I imagine. And then there'll be a passage from the New Testament where Jesus, just in one verse, encapsulates how he is the completion of that. So I invite you to listen to the Word of God. Jack.
This is a different version of the 23rd Psalm, and then it'll be followed by the scripture from John, 10th chapter, the 11th verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I am the Lord, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is the word of God for the people of God.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These words are so beloved and so poetic. If I had asked you to join in with me, I bet that most of you could have followed along in some way. The 23rd Psalm is a place where Scripture moves from being just literature to being poetry. That the poetry and imagery of this chapter is so powerful, so that even if you may not have it fully in your head or your heart, I bet you that when you hit those times of stress and anxiety, you hear almost unbidden in your head, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And for those really scary times, you may hear yourself saying, "Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." It is that powerful of a passage. Even to those of us who likely may have been no closer to a sheep than our wool winter coat that we'll be getting out in the next couple of months. Even if we don't know all the ins and outs of shepherding, it speaks to us. We may know that sheep are pretty dumb creatures and need somebody to guide them and lead them, and that's okay because we're pretty dumb creatures too, and so it resonates with us. And we may not know that there's a difference in shepherding between the eastern part of the world and the western part of the world. And in our part of the world, shepherds tend to follow the sheep, and if there's a crook or something, it's used to guide or to direct the sheep and to push them. And in the eastern part of the world, the shepherd tends to lead the sheep, and that the crook is instead used up front to bop any predators that may come away along, any wolves or anything. And so when Scripture tells us that he leads me beside the still waters, even if we don't know those differences, it speaks to our heart that the Lord, who is our shepherd, leads us beside the still waters and restores our soul. There is such power in this passage. I love then how Jesus brings it full circle, how the image that speaks so much to our heart at our beginning is something that Jesus picks up too. I want to look at what Jesus said, and we're going to look a little bit earlier in the chapter besides just the verse that Jack read. Jesus was talking about shepherding. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." And he goes on to say, "I am the gate." You see, one of the things that we don't think about, we who are not sheeply inclined, is that at night the sheep go to the safety of the fold most nights. And so the shepherd stands at the entrance to this fold and makes sure that each sheep comes in. William Sloane Coffin recounts a conversation with a shepherd in that part of the world. And the shepherd was asked, "Have you gone to school?" And the response was, "No." He said, "Can you count?" And the response was, "No." "Then how do you know you haven't lost a sheep?" "I know them all by name," said the shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the gate that the sheep go into the fold by." And when Jesus said that, it says that the crowds that were listening got unhappy, that they were divided, that some thought, well, that sounded pretty good, and that others thought that maybe he was a little touched in the head, that this didn't make sense. And then Jesus went on to say what you heard read, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And he goes on to say, "No one will be able to snatch one of those sheep from me." And when Jesus goes on to say that, it says that the crowds were no longer divided, that they picked up rocks so that they could throw rocks at him and stone him dead so that they could kill him. For what? For saying that he was the good shepherd and he would lay down his life for his flock. And why would that be something that would make somebody want to kill Jesus? A couple of reasons. One is, I believe that for those people, as for us, that 23rd Psalm is so deep in their hearts, in our hearts. And for somebody else, some Messiah that they don't know yet, to say that they are the good shepherd probably sounded like an offense to this image of God that they'd been holding on to for so long. But I think there's still something else that incited them to this act of fear, to grab rocks to try and kill him. And to talk about that, I want to digress. I want to talk for a little bit about your cell phone and about Google and about Google Maps. You may not realize all the things that your phone does, all the different detection devices in them. For instance, about movement in your phone, you have an accelerometer, which measures your movement and orientation. You have a gyroscope for measuring angular rotation across three axes, giving more accuracy to the accelerometer reading. You have location services via your magnetometer for detecting magnetic north, and some from the GPS chip or some variation of that. And then you also have things like a proximity sensor for recognizing when you move your phone up to your face during a call, a microphone, and a range of sensors within your phone's camera to make sure that you get the very best snapshot possible. Now, what does that have to do, and what does that mean to us? I want to show you something that my son showed me not long ago. Oh, he's out back with my granddaughter. So he showed me this, and you may or may not know that this exists. If you, this is on your phone, but the only way I know to access it is through your computer, not your phone. So I don't think you can look at this right now. If you go into Google Maps, on the left side, I added that red arrow. There's this thing that says your timeline. And if you click on your timeline, this is what you see. This is last Monday for me. It shows you everywhere you went. And it even has on the left side, it goes down further, exactly what time you did what and how much time you spent there. And it does this for every day in your life back to 2012. So that on Monday of this week at 8:01, I left the house. I drove 2.7 miles, got to the vet. Clarence had a checkup, took him back home, then went to church, and then went down to see my mother-in-law, went up to see somebody, one of our members at Center Point Medical Center. It just shows you everything I went everywhere I went that day, and exactly how much time I spent there. So that, for instance, one day during my sabbatical, I started the morning at that place, the Nanda Retreat Center, where I'd seen the mountain lion, and then I drove, and I didn't see it, but in my head I saw them everywhere. I drove down, and it shows that I stopped to get gas at a Conoco station, a Chevron station, which is highlighted there. It also shows where I ate lunch at Panera. And then it shows that for 3.5 hours after that, I drove straight to get to my son's place in Palo Alto. It even shows the Airbnb. And when he drove me back to my Airbnb that night, it actually told me that I was bicycling because he drove so slow because it was so close. Now, there's another feature within that that it will show you everywhere you have been since 2012. So this is everywhere I've been in 2012. U.S. there, the Galapagos Islands, there's Quito and the Amazon rainforest. And then, interestingly, at the bottom, it shows the places you have been most often since 2012. So number one is church. Number three is my home. Number two is a longitude and latitude. This gave my husband pause. Where have you been, Sal, that it wasn't home? It turns out that if I park on one side of the driveway, I'm at this latitude and longitude instead of the place that they know of as my home. So actually, number two and three really are home. So I've been home more than church. And then Planet Fitness, Hy-Vee, Costco, vacation, Rotary, and then CenterPoint Medical Center is number nine, which tells me that that's the hospital that y'all have frequented the most often, and I've gone to visit you since 2012. Now, if you'd read my first thoughts, I told you that there'd be a really scary thing during this sermon. Here's the scary thing. I did not ask for any of this to be tracked. I did not turn it on. I did not enable it. I did not know that this existed until my son showed me this when I was visiting him. So I imagine when you get home, you're going to want to look and see what this is. Now, after the last sermon, one of our high schoolers, who's a really smart kid, said, actually, Sally, you did give permission. He said, when you went into Google and clicked I accept on whatever those terms and conditions were, you agreed to all of that. And that's probably, I know that's true. So back to the whole shepherd thing, though. To know that we have a shepherd who knows where we are, who tends us, who guides us, is good news if we are a lost sheep. But it is bad news if you are somewhere where you don't want to be found. You may not have a life that is boring as a preacher. I don't know. But it can be bad news if you don't want to be found. What I'm about to share with you, I'm sharing with permission from the person that was involved. As you know, one of our church members was kidnapped a few years ago. From the driveway of his home as he was getting ready to leave for work in the morning, and then driven, kidnapped across to St. Louis, where he was able to fight his way free. During the first part of the kidnapping, once his wife came out to the garage and realized that it was a crime scene, that something had happened, they were in her husband's truck, and called the police. They were tracking him via his cell phone. The bad guys hadn't realized it was on for about the first third of the trip, and so for the first third of the trip, they were tracking him in real time and knew exactly where he was. And then the kidnappers realized what had happened and turned off the phone. And at that point, although they didn't sell his wife at the time, the good guys feared the worst. They continued, though, to use his credit cards as he was being taken across the state. And so the law enforcement was able to track him, although a little bit more delayed, via credit card use. In St. Louis, he fought his way free and, thank goodness, is alive and well. The bad guys fled. Not being the smartest bad guys in the world, they kept using his credit cards, which meant they kept tracking the bad guys and tracking the bad guys until they caught them in Kentucky, and now those guys are in prison for decades. Being tracked is really good news when you're the one being kidnapped and when you're the one who needs people so desperately to know where you are. It is bad news when you are a bad guy trying to elude the good guys who are trying to get you. And so when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and people got so mad and so scared that they picked up the rocks so that they could kill Jesus with the rocks, kill the guy who was daring to say that he was going to lay down their life for them, that he was going to protect them. The reason I have to think is that they thought, we don't want this guy to be our shepherd. We don't want him to know. We don't want him in our life. But the reality, as we know, is this, that we are all lost sheep, all of us. Good or bad, it doesn't matter. We all need to be found. We all need to be found and brought home. In fact, Jesus went on to tell a story, and you know this one, about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one day he realized he only had 99, that one was missing. And so this shepherd left the 99 behind because they were fine and did whatever it took to find that one that was lost. And that's what happens for us too, that no matter where we are, how lost we are, the good shepherd will do whatever it takes to find us and bring us back into the fold. So if you want to know who God is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is your shepherd too. And no matter who you are or where you are, that is great good news. And that is good news that you can hold on to today and for the rest of your life. And so will you pray with me now? Thank you so much, O God, for being our shepherd. Thank you for seeking us, doing whatever it takes to find us until we are found. May we know ourselves as the beloved sheep that we are, and may we know that you hold us until that day when you bring us fully into your fold. Amen.